Good morning. So some of you have maybe wondering, so we did hire this guy, Rob Dick, to come and be our lead pastor. Where is he? So just an update, he'll be here starting April 19th. He'll work for a week and bring up most of their household stuff and things like that. And then sort of be a progressive thing. His kids have to finish school down in Abbotsford, and Leanne has some work left to do. So he'll be traveling back and forth till the end of June. So we can pray for that and the transition. I'm really excited to see him come up here. We are in our series, Famous Last Words. And as we head into Easter, we're looking at the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, the final instructions. And when I was thinking about the passage, I was reminded of a time in high school when I was in French class. I loved French so much, I took it twice in grade 11. I do like the language, not, you know, maybe the studying was a difficult part for me. Anyways, I was in my French class, and when I was, I can't remember the grade it was, but I hated taking French homework home with me, so I would stay. French was the last class of the day for me, so I would stay and finish my French work so that I wouldn't have to dread it at home. And so I was sitting there after class. Everybody had left, the teacher had left, and I was just finishing up my French work, and my friend Rick came in. And Rick was a source of trouble in my life in that he got me in trouble. We grew up together. He lived just down the road from me, except he had no impulse control, basically. That was his nature. If of anybody who could say, I think this is how God created me, Rick was that guy. Like God said, no impulse control. That was Rick. Okay? And so he comes into the class. He goes, Craig, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm finishing my French work. And there's always this dread whenever Rick would come into my presence that something now was going to occur. So Rick goes, I'm facing the front of the class, the windows are behind me, he goes out to the windows, he's looking down, and he goes, Craig. So I turn around, I'm like, what? And he's like, watch this. And you know how some guys can really, you know, hork a loogie, I don't know. I don't like my own spit, so anybody else's is even worse. And then he spit on someone below him. We were on the second floor. And what he didn't know was that Mr. Rempel was on patrol duty. And Mr. Rempel comes running up to the class. He was our history teacher, and he didn't like Rick at all. I don't think he liked any student, but Rick in particular. And he's like, Reimer, and I'm not going to give you Rick's last name so that in case you know him, get out of here. So I'm like, great, now I have to bring my French homework home with me. Next day, we're in history class, first class in the morning. Mr. Rempel comes in, and he's like, and he never used our first names, Reimer, and he says my friend's name, and he goes, principal's office, right now. And I still hadn't clued in that I might be in trouble for something. I'm like, I don't understand what this man does. So we went down to the principal's office, we sat down, and the principal looks at us, and he's like, so, spitting out the window, boys. And I look at my friend Rick, and he's looking at me, and inside I'm like, you know, you need to advocate for me here. You need to say that I had nothing to do with this. But if you knew Rick, he was already thinking about the next time he was going to spit out of a window somewhere. So I'm like, buddy, I didn't say anything. And I'm like, this is where I learned one valuable lesson of life. Sometimes you do have to stand up for yourself. So I'm like, I didn't spit out the window at all, sir. I was just doing my French homework. And I'd never been in the principal's office before. I never would again. But Rick, he was a frequent flyer, right? So he looks at me, he's like, go back to your classroom. And Rick had to stay there for the rest of class. I'm sure getting lectured, but it was pointless. But have you ever wanted someone to advocate for you? You're in a situation and you're like, come on, you need to say something on my behalf at this point. Like, you can't leave me hanging here. Being a youngest child, I always advocated for my brother, my older cousins, with my grandma, with, you know, the uncles and aunts. They were like, Craig, go ask grandma if we can have some pop. She can't say no to you, right? If you're a youngest child, you know a little bit of what that can be like. It's always the youngest that gets sent to ask for things. Maybe not every family, but mine was totally like that. And grandma was very nice to me. We would always get pop, but she mixed it with apple juice or whatever other juice was lying around, so it wasn't always that good. But have you ever been in a situation where you wanted an advocate, where you knew there was someone there who only had your best interests at heart, who only wanted what was best for you, someone who was willing to fight for you? And in this series, looking at these words of Jesus, they knew something was wrong. Jesus had been talking about his death, and he would be handed over to people who should have known better, and they would kill him. And his disciples were listening to him talk in these last few days before his death, and they were getting a sick feeling in their stomach. You know that sick feeling you get when a close friend leaves and you know that possibly this is the last time you'll see them in this life, and that there's just this hollowness because you've lost something. And you're grieving it, and you're sad about it. And the disciples were starting to feel this. They knew that Jesus was going somewhere. They didn't have a complete picture. They had a piece of the puzzle. Jesus had the whole puzzle. And he was giving them just enough to keep them going, to keep them encouraged. Because he didn't want to overwhelm them with everything that was going to happen. But Jesus saw this bigger picture. Bigger than even the disciples could imagine. Bigger than we could have ever imagined. He had spent 3 years with them. They knew him. He knew them. And when he started to speak these words of how, and we talked about it last week, how he was going to his death, how he would be persecuted, how they would be persecuted because they followed Jesus. And there was this sadness and this grief that descended. But these words that Jesus spoke, they're still shaping the mission of the church today. They still shape how we exist as a body of believers today. And they're words of encouragement and of hope. And they were meant that way for the disciples. They're meant that way for us. So let's read the passage and then we'll work through it together. It's John 15, chapter 26. There's no PowerPoint today. I had a wonderful week resting, house-sitting my brother and sister-in-law's farm. And I took care of horses and stuff like that. And so the PowerPoint got shuffled out of the way for some rest. And I hope if you got to take a break, it was restful for you also. But John 15, 26, it starts this way. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He went on, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So the passage starts talking about this advocate. When the advocate comes, the Spirit of truth from the Father, and how the Spirit would testify about Jesus, and how the disciples were called to testify about Jesus. And we talked about, you know, sometimes wanting someone to advocate for us. And that's the idea that Jesus is presenting here. The time for Jesus to be on earth was physically coming to an end. But he wasn't going to leave his disciples with nothing. Just like he was sent from the Father, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And these two verses, they point to the mission of the Holy Spirit, the mission of the Father and the mission of Jesus. All the same mission. To testify to the truth of Jesus. His life, death, resurrection. And that he's coming again one day. That's what they were called to testify to. That's what we're called to testify to. And Jesus reminded them again when the Holy Spirit had raised him from the dead. When he was just about to go to the Father, he got together with his disciples and he said to them, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And John reminded his readers over and over again, and the other writers of the New Testament letters reminded people over and over again that they were eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. Historically, he existed here. What he taught is true and accurate. They touched him. They walked with him. They saw him perform miracles. And that's what they were telling other people about. That was their ministry. That was their mission. And that's our mission today. And Jesus wanted to encourage them with that, saying, the message isn't changing. What I'm calling to you isn't changing. And I'm giving you someone who's going to help you do this. And we have that same promise today. And so he kept on encouraging them. He said, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, they're going to kill you. And they'll think that they're doing me a service, or they're doing God a service. They're going to do these things. Because they don't know the Father or me." So I think something we need to know today, and something that's a reality for many parts of the world, is that following Jesus may get me kicked out or killed. That's a reality. And Jesus wanted them to understand that that was a very real possibility for them. And in fact, John was the only one that lived to a ripe old age of the disciples. But you think about it. And when Jesus said this, he probably had all of history in mind. But specifically, he was talking to his closest friends, so he had them in mind. And from the start of the church recorded in Acts and well into the fourth century, they faced persecution. They faced death. They faced just being shut out from society. And for the disciples, it meant that they would lose the social and religious structures that they had grown up with. And you think about it, the synagogue, their religious practices were ingrained in their culture, in their society. And to be kicked out of that, to not have part of that, they were having their heritage ripped away from them. And they needed to be ready for that. All because they followed Jesus. All because they were willing to share the hope that they had in Jesus. In our own history as a Mennonite Brethren denomination, we've had some rocky times, even within our wider church family. Just like the disciples faced persecution from within, from the synagogue, from the religious leaders of that day. When the ethnic Mennonites were in Russia, it was just called the Mennonite Church. And in the 1800s, it became very dogmatic and ritualistic, and you just had to be a certain way, and then you were approved by God. Basically, faith had died among all of the Mennonites. And if you're not familiar, we have Mennonite Brethren in our name. Ethnically, our church has its heritage in the beliefs and doctrine of the Mennonite Brethren. And if you want more information on that, there's a ton of resources on our website. But in 1860, some missionaries from the Baptists and from the Lutherans came into these Mennonite colonies and started preaching the good news of Jesus. And one of my ancestors, Jacob Reimer, was among them. And he heard this stuff for the first time, and he's like, "Oh, that's what it means to have faith in Jesus." And his brother-in-law, Johann, also responded to Christ. And there was a whole group of other people at the time that responded to, and they started to get threats that they'd be handed over to, I don't know what it means in Mennonite circles because we had always had this value of love and non-resistance, but they were going to get handed over to the administrative officer. So they probably sent to the principal or something, who probably controlled all the lands and stuff and could remove it from them. And so in these different meetings where they were processing this, this group of people who would eventually become the Mennonite Brethren, they said, we need to leave these meetings because it's not getting anywhere. And so the Mennonites persecuted the early Mennonite Brethren and sort of shut them out of society. And if you have grown up in a religious structure and you've ever experienced that, the kind of shunning that happens from when people think you're not living right and they shun you and they sort of shut you out, you don't really exist to them. That's sort of what happened. And so during this time, missionaries kept coming into the Mennonite colonies, and the Mennonite Brethren were born. And in this sort of movement, something arose called the exuberant movement. And when you think about Mennonites, you don't normally think about dancing and wild things and stuff like that, right? You think the nice little hat, dresses, beards on the men, standing there very reserved, right? But that's not how it started. It started as a little bit of a wild party, and they were learning to express themselves, and it got a little bit crazy to the point where Jacob and a few others said, you know, this is leading us away from Jesus. We're not being true to our faith. And we're giving Jesus a bad name. And the meetings were being held in his barn. And so he just stopped going to them, and he said, guys, we need to bring some balance to this. Some of this stuff is great, but some of it is just out of control. So they kicked him out of the church. So he was kicked out of the Mennonite church, and then he was kicked out of the Mennonite Brethren because of the opposition to what was happening. So it's very possible in our culture that at some point, because of the truth of Jesus and how people have rejected it, churches can go down the wrong path and miss the mark about who Jesus is. And we see it today. And some people are going to go, because you follow Jesus the way you do, we don't want you here anymore. You're making us look bad. And so we have to guard against that, and hopefully that will never happen here. But the disciples also faced death. Stephen, a man who wasn't one of the core group of Jesus' followers that he was talking to here, he was stoned to death under the authority of a man named Saul, who thought, you know, when he was doing this stuff, he was just over the top for God, and he thought, this is the best thing for God, that we get to stone these Christians, all because they testified to Jesus. And today, people are persecuted around the world, and there's been some studies done that say more people have been persecuted and killed for their faith in the 20th century than all of history combined. Why does Jesus tell them this? So that they will not fall away or give up. And in our daughter's generation, we see young adults talking about some of this persecution. Not that they're really facing it overtly, but we see the Holy Spirit planting something in them that maybe this persecution is going to become a reality for them. And how can they be ready for it? And the disciples, they would begin to face this persecution in just a few months after Jesus said these words. And he wanted them to be ready for what was to come. But they wouldn't walk through it alone. They would be given the Holy Spirit to guide them. And the Holy Spirit would only come after Jesus went to be with the Father. And you can understand how that would have filled them with grief. Their closest friend was leaving them. They thought that Jesus was there to set things right over the world. But he had a bigger picture in mind. He was going to set things right for everyone for all time. And so he went on in chapter 16, verses 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your own good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And here we see the intentionality with which God works. Sometimes we can think, does God really know what's going on in the world today? Is he paying attention to what's happening? Is he keeping track of the earth? And just like Jesus was sent by his Father, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus. Same message, same purpose, same promises. And when you look at the Bible as a whole, you begin to see how intensely God wants a relationship with us. Not that he needs a relationship with us, he doesn't, but he wants it. And he's done everything possible to build that relationship with us, going so far as to send his son Jesus to die for our sins. In a little piece of instruction in the book of Hebrews, God said this to his followers, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And that should be an encouragement to us today who say, "Yeah, I follow Jesus." And here Jesus is repeating the promise. You're not going to be alone. Even in the hard times ahead, you will have more of me than you can imagine. You will have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to take up residence in you, is going to live in you fully. And I'm not sure how much this did to comfort the disciples at that moment. But when the Holy Spirit did show up, they would remember those words. But Jesus also talked about those who wouldn't receive Christ. When they hear about truth, the truth of Jesus, they reject it. And when they choose not to believe, they're guilty of the sin of unbelief. And sin talked about here, the way Jesus is using it, is simply the sin of unbelief. So often we start with lifestyle issues when it comes to sin, drinking, smoking. When I was a kid, it was going to the roller rink. You didn't do that. You didn't skate around in a circle to music. That was sin. You think I'm joking? I'm totally not joking, okay? Bowling alleys, don't you dare go there. I remember the first time I went to a bowling alley, I was like, whoa. My mom took me to a movie once. I thought she was going to get kicked out of church. But so often we start with those issues and we say, get those right, then you can come to Christ. But people do not go to hell because they smoke or drink or lie or cheat. People go to hell because they refuse Jesus. And in the past, we've gotten it backwards. We start with those other things, those secondary issues. And we say, get those right, then Jesus will accept you. But Jesus goes, I want you to come to me now. And then as we grow together, we're going to learn what it means to follow me. When you think about the world today, everyone has their own idea about what sin is, what righteousness is, what judgment is. Even the religious leaders thought they were doing what was right by killing Jesus. To them, he was obviously a sinner. He was crazy, and he needed to be stopped. They knew better. I have a friend who I've invited to church a bunch of times over the last couple of years. And if God ever gets a hold of him, and I'm praying that he does, it's just going to be amazing to see what happens in his life. But this is the requirement he's put on me now for him to come to church. He goes, I'll come to church as long as you swear in front of me. And he has a very specific word that he wants me to say. And you think of the teaching of Paul, I become all things to all men, but I think that misses the point. And so he said, if you swear in front of me, I'll come to church. And part of it is he totally thinks that he's not good enough for God and that no one could ever love him. The other part of it is he probably thinks it would be fun to hear me swear. But you just talk to my kids. It's not very much fun. Oh, did he just admit to swearing? Anyways. But the first thing he needs, it's not then he needs to hear me swear. The first thing he needs is Jesus. And I tell him that. And so far, he hasn't rejected it. And so I have hope. But what Jesus is talking about here is that because of the message of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection, and his call on people to follow him exclusively, the sin Jesus is talking about here is the sin of unbelief. God isn't looking for good people, for people who are perfect. That's a losing battle. He already knows that. Jesus is looking for people who recognize they are not perfect, that cannot save themselves, that do have this sin issue that's over them, that they can't deal with, and who will turn to him, repent of that sin, and follow him through the Holy Spirit. There's a beautiful passage in Colossians 1, 21 to 23 that just paints this wonderful picture, and I'm reading it from the Message translation. It says, "You yourselves are a case study of what Jesus does. At one time, you all had your backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. And throughout history, people have not seen their desperate need for Jesus. They have not seen that apart from Jesus, they cannot be righteous enough to get to God. And because of the spiritual battle that's going on between the devil, between our own sinful desires, we can find the message of Jesus offensive. How dare you tell me what I need? And sometimes we struggle with the idea that apart from someone advocating for us, that we're caught in this sin and we can't get out. And that is offensive to people who do not want to follow Jesus, who want to live independent from God. And it will always be offensive. And some people will even persecute those who hold a different view from them. Some people will persecute us because we say we follow Jesus and that Jesus is the only way to God. And the judgment that Jesus speaks about here, the religious leaders thought that having Jesus killed, that was judgment on him. When they were talking about judgment, they're like, Jesus is being judged. This is the punishment for his sin. And they got rid of this fanatic. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought a final judgment on Satan and on sin. Because Satan, who is one of the angels who rebelled against God, the chief of them, he lives in this constant rebellion against God. And it's the only thing left to him, basically. And his work is to make God look bad by leading creation away from God. And without Jesus doing what he did, dying for our sins, Satan would have won over creation. Not over God, but over creation. As it is, Jesus pronounces judgment on Satan. Because people now, through Jesus, have access to the life that God always intended for us. Jesus was not judged there. Jesus brought about the final judgment. And now we're living in this in-between, following Jesus and waiting for the day when he will come back and set everything right. One of the commentaries had this to say about this part of the passage. Sin is rejecting Jesus. Justice is what God has done for Jesus. And judgment is what Jesus has accomplished already by his death. And then Jesus reminds us of what is to come, starting in verse 12. I have a lot more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. No one starts the Christian life already mature. No one starts out knowing everything that they need to know to follow Jesus. That comes through years of maturing into who God says we are in Christ, his children. So if you're new to this following Jesus thing, you should not feel a ton of pressure that you have to perform, that you have to put some sort of mask on to really disguise how messed up you really are when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus is saying the first step is you need to know who you are and you need to know who I am. I am God and you are my child. That's step one. then as we go along, we're going to learn how to feed ourselves. We're going to learn how to walk and talk. It's just like a baby. There's imagery of that in the Bible. We're going to learn how to clean ourselves. And as we mature into who Christ says we are, we start to see this bigger picture. Even the disciples didn't understand everything Jesus was saying to them. And we have a more complete picture than they did because of the words they recorded about Jesus and about the early church. But Jesus didn't want to burden his disciples with too much. But he did want them to have hope. And today, Jesus still wants us to have hope. And through Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the life of someone who follows him is guided into all truth. What's the source of truth? In general, we can see it in all of creation. You can look out there and go, there is something that shaped this. There is something good that made this. Sure, it's a little distorted right now, but boy, this is amazing. When I look at people, you can't help but go, what an amazing creation. Or at least, I hope you can do that. Because when I look at you, I see amazing creations. I don't see anybody who isn't an amazing creation of God. So God reveals himself through creation. And specifically, we see the truth in Jesus as he's revealed in scriptures. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand that in a community. So will we be people who pursue truth? Will I be a person who pursues truth? A number of weeks ago, Ryan challenged us to come forward and put people's names on the cross who needed to know Jesus. And as an entire staff during our morning prayer time, we prayed for all of those names that were written down. And now we want to take another step. Some of you have already been doing this, but the next step is you wrote those names down. Now it's your turn to start praying for them and asking God, give me an opportunity to share the hope that I have in Jesus. And if you didn't write any names down, you know people who need Jesus. You know people who are going to hell because they haven't surrendered to Jesus and they need to know the hope that you have. You start praying for them and looking for those opportunities to share. But in Romans 10:17, we need to be reminded of this. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for all of the amazing promises you made, that you would never leave us, that you would never forsake us. And I pray that as we leave here today, that we would have that hope in you. That even though trials and persecutions and maybe even death could come to us because we follow you, you will walk through it with us, and that there is an amazing prize at the end of being with you. Thank you for that. Amen.